Today I'm preaching on part four of Walking with Jesus. And this part is about the mission, or come and see. And I'm going to tell you a little bit more about what that is all about very soon. Just can you alt tab, please, to the Prezi? Alt and tab at the same time. Yep, thank you. Okay, as we prepare to reflect on God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son so that we could be forgiven and be your children. Thank you that Jesus invites us to share in his mission of bringing life and love to the world. We pray that you would open my lips to speak your word and open our hearts and ears to hear and understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'm going to be referring to the Bible. If you have a Bible with you, fantastic. It's time to get it out now. If not, you might like to use your phone, or else there's some Bibles over here. And if I could get Susie and Yvette, or Susie maybe, just to give a Bible to those who really want one. So put your hand up and Susie and Yvette will come around with you. Today, we come to the conclusion of our sermon series, which is about what our church is about and which points us to Jesus, walking with the risen Jesus. And in the last few weeks, we have looked at how we want to invite and to equip people to walk with Jesus. That's really what our church is on about. It's not about us, it's about Jesus, it's about helping us to follow and to know Jesus in daily life. And we've been looking at the journey, the meal, the scripture, and today we look at the mission. Now, for a lot of us, mission may be a kind of an exotic word. Maybe Christian mission is what people do when they go overseas to tell others who've never heard the good news before about what Jesus has done for them. But today I want to start with a parable. Because like Jesus, I believe that sometimes the stories stay in the mind long after the dot points have disappeared. So this is the parable of the surf school and the young surfer. And it's a picture of mission in the kingdom of God. Once there was a surfing school down on the Great Ocean Road. The surfing school was well situated, close to the beach and the wonderful rolling waves of the Southern Ocean, the world-famous surf coast in southern Victoria. This surf school was well known for its technical brilliance, its research and understanding of the theory of surfing. The members of the surf school had amongst them brilliant surfologists who knew all about wave and water formation. Yes, that was a joke. Thanks, Anne. Wind and water currents, the technicalities of water flow and surfboard design, and the physics of balance and momentum that go into successfully catching a wave. But there was a problem. The surf school had hardly seen any graduates go out and actually catch waves. Then along came a young and enthusiastic student who desperately wanted to learn to surf. There was a ripple of excitement around the surf school. Keep watching out for those little water-based puns. A few of the best teachers accompanied him on his journeys to learn to surf. They gave him a great surfboard and all the equipment that he needed. They taught him the theory of surfing and practiced riding and balance and getting up on the surfboard as they lay on the beach. Now, these are actually all very important steps in learning to surf. I have learned to surf, and you do need to do it on the beach before you try it in the water. Eventually, they took him out paddling into the waves. That was when the young surfer learned that surfing is hard. It was, in fact, one of the hardest things he'd ever had to learn. More often than not, the waves that were meant to be carrying him gracefully into shore ended up dumping him into the ocean floor instead. He would just manage to get to his feet, and then he would lose his balance over and over. The water was bone-chillingly cold. He had to learn all sorts of practical things like counting sets of waves and working out which was going to be the best to try to ride in on. He spent a long time waiting while the water seemed to go as flat as a pancake and no waves were coming at all. The surfer spent a lot of other time looking wistfully at those experienced surfers who seem to catch the waves with effortless grace. He wished that he could do that. He thought about getting a different surfboard, maybe joining a different surfing school, or giving up altogether and going home and sitting by the fire where it was nice and warm. But with the help and encouragement of his teachers and mentors, the young surfer kept at it. He got to his knees a few times. He caught the exhilaration of riding the power of the waves. And eventually he got to his feet on the board and rode all the way into the beach. His teachers and mentors whooped and hollered encouragement and their own sense of exhilaration. He emerged from the shallow waves near the shore with the widest grin on his face, yelling in glee. "That is the best," he enthused. "That is so good that I can't keep it to myself. I want to teach others to learn to surf as well." So, Pastor Nathan, what on earth does this surfing parable have to do with mission? One of the great missionaries of the 20th century, a man called Leslie Newbegin, who worked for many years in India and then many more years back in England, he said, "Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. It's not that you read the New Testament and you get the impression that Paul or Jesus or the other church leaders are constantly telling people to go out there and share their faith. It doesn't happen. You can look for it and it's not there. Why? Because knowing the risen Jesus and walking with him is the greatest joy that we could know. And that's where mission begins, to know that we have experienced something so exhilarating, so life-changing, that we can't help but share it with others. Also, mission is not about our own power. And if you're a surfer, you don't put much energy into actually catching the wave. When you're up on it, it's the power of the wave itself that's carrying you along. And that's what it's like as we go and share our faith and the good news of what Jesus has done for us. We're not the ones who are doing, putting the power in. It's the wave of the Holy Spirit that carries us along and that brings other people also to know and experience the joy of knowing Jesus. Whoops. So that's the parable of the surfer and the surf school. I'd like you to look in your Bible now at Luke 24, verse 32 to 34. Now, this is the passage that our church's motto originates from, walking with the risen Jesus. It's the story of two disciples on the first Easter morning walking to a village and not knowing that Jesus is actually with them. I do not have my Bible with me, so I'm going to need someone to read that out, which I'm going to do anyway because it helps keep you guys awake. And helps keep me awake because last night I had my daughter organized a charity gala and I got home very late. So if I go to sleep, poke me and remind me to finish my sermon, okay? Who wants to read Luke chapter 24, verse 32 to 34? And I'll read verse 35. "Then the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Do you see what they're saying? Jesus has been with them. And what do they say? "Weren't our hearts burning within us? Wasn't this a joyful moment as we met with Jesus and as he opened the scriptures to us? And finally, when we realized that he was there all the time and that he was really alive, could they keep it to themselves?" No, they had to go out. They had to go back and share the story. "Weren't our hearts burning within us as he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us?" That sense of joy, that sense of, this is the best. This is not a bunch of rules and laws that I have to follow. This is about a living relationship with a living person who's overcome sin and death. So I encourage you today to think of mission in terms of this simple invitation. We are all sent by Jesus. The risen Jesus, when he appears to his disciples, he says, "You will be my witnesses." And he says that to the whole disciple community. this simple invitation, come and see. Come and see, not come and see church or come and see a bunch of rules that we need to follow in order for God to love us and forgive us, but come and see Jesus. I have met him. I know what he does in my life. He can make a difference in your life too. And there's a biblical story that we're going to have a look at, John chapter 1. So if you go over a couple of pages or maybe one page from Luke chapter 24, you'll find John chapter 1, verse 35 to 51. I'm going to read this passage to you. This is about disciples being called by Jesus and following him. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Here's a couple of people who do some very simple things. Andrew finds Peter, and Philip finds Nathanael. And so what's basically at the heart of this is that they know Jesus, they know the scripture, and they know their friends. And when you bring those three things together, that's where the invitation to come and see really works well. So look again at verse 45 and 46, right? This is the story of Philip finding Nathanael. So Philip is all excited, right? He's found something great. He knows who Jesus is. And he goes to his friend Nathanael and says, "We've found the one. It's the one. He's from Nazareth in Galilee. It's Jesus." And what does Nathanael do? Is he really excited? No. What's he do? He scoffs, doesn't he? I reckon in Australia at this moment in time, we are in a place where we have flipped over from Christianity, people's response to Christianity being basically ambivalent, like, "That's okay for you, whatever works for you, that's fine, but don't give it to me," to basic hostility. "Christian? Aren't you the people that, you know, are involved with all that child abuse stuff? Aren't you the people that, you know, rip people off? Aren't you the hypocrites?" So I think we've gone from being basically ambivalent to being basically hostile. And so you're going to get people who scoff. "Hey, I know Jesus and he's made a difference in my life." "Jesus? Huh? Are you a Christian? Do you go to church?" Kind of thing. But what does Philip Do I get that right? What does Philip say? Does he try and defend Jesus? Does he try and give a really good argument about why he should believe this stuff? What's he do? Come and see. Invitation. Come and have a look. And you know what? Jesus can defend himself. Every time we encounter Jesus in the Gospels, people are magnetically attracted to him, especially the people that you wouldn't expect, the non-religious people, the sinners, the people that are out on the margins, the people that other people look down on. There's something that just makes people want to be around Jesus. And so Jesus can defend himself. We don't have to defend Jesus. We just need to invite people to come and see who Jesus really is. We can do that through sharing stories of answered prayer and God's work in our own lives, or by, if people are open to it, by reading the scriptures with them, particularly the Gospels. I've done this a number of times with people who are either not yet Christians or who are new Christians. We've just read through the Gospel of Mark. And by about chapter 3, people are going, wow, who is this guy? He heals the sick. He casts out demons. He hangs around with the sinful people. He has meals with the people that no one else does. This guy is really interesting. And I believe still in Australia that although people are, there's a basic ambivalence or hostility towards Christianity, I think there's a real openness towards Jesus. Okay, can you see the difference? It's not about come and see my church or come and see me or Christianity. Come and see Jesus. And people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are still magnetically attracted to Jesus. They know that he has something that is worthwhile. Final point about this story. What does Jesus do when he sees Peter? Or Simon, as he's called first there. This is in verse 43. Yeah, 43. What does Jesus do in verse 43? Sorry, 42, you're right. Tiredness coming through. Right, he looks at him and he knows him. He gives him a new identity. He says, this is who you think you are. This is who I see you as. And it's good. What does Jesus do when Nathanael comes to him in verse 48, 47 and 48. He sees Nathanael and he says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael goes, how do you know me? Jesus knows us and he loves us despite our failings. And Jesus calls us to be more than what we think we are, to be different from who we think we are. And Jesus gives us a new identity. And Jesus has done that for each and every one of you today too. Jesus looks at you and you might go, that's really scary because he knows my failings and he knows my sin. He sure does. But he forgives you and he looks at you and he goes, this is who you might think you are, but this is who God makes you to be. Child of God. Forgiven, no matter what, loved by God, no matter how worthy you think you are, Jesus looks at you, looks at us, knows us, and loves us despite our failings, which is one of the magnetically attractive things about Jesus. So that's the mission. I hope today that the Holy Spirit will produce great joy in your heart in knowing Jesus, and that you will be able to take the courage to invite people to come and see. And after that, the results are really up to God. That's the Holy Spirit's business. As we continue to invite people to come and see Jesus, they will have their eyes opened and know him. So that's the mission. So that's our church's vision, to invite and equip people to walk with Jesus through the journey, the meal, the scripture, and the mission. We invite people to come and see Jesus, and when they get to know him, we equip them to walk with him day by day. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are the one who went on a mission for us. Thank you that you have called us into life, into a new life, new identity as God's people. Jesus, by your Holy Spirit, please give us the courage to help people, to invite them to come and see you, and help us to trust that as you do that, the Holy Spirit will be at work in their lives. We pray in your name. Amen.